Our custom is to pause for a few moments of silent prayer before beginning our second session. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to continue our pursuit of the subject before us. It is our prayer that we might be able to piece together the events that we're about to analyze, that it might build an inventory of ideas to better understand where we are historically in our client nation and what is going on before our very eyes. And to these ends, we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. The excerpts that we're drawing, and this is a rather long one but necessary, is from B.K. Aikman's book, Cloning the American Mind. We are at a subparagraph now that is entitled, Overwhelming the Rational Mind. And it begins by noting that in the 60s and 70s, the American media preached both directly and indirectly against war and violence. They did this in film, in print, and in person via anti-war activists. I remember that vividly. At the same time, it glorified war and violence. Now, we're getting into cognitive dissonance here, so pay attention to what's being said. The media primarily preached both directly and indirectly against war and violence. They did this in film, print, activist, and so on. At the same time, it glorified war and violence by depicting ever more gross and graphic displays of bloodshed and human-to-human abuse in film and on television. Until today, one finds a nonstop diet of this kind of fare. Without realizing it, and this is the key, the individual is getting mixed messages, both convincing, authoritative, and persuasive, by hammering away day after day. The mixed messages become a source of extreme discomfort. The perceptive adult is somewhat more able to sort it out than a child, but not always. Now, an example is given. A father holds a newspaper reviewing yet again the horrific slaying of 12-year-old Polly Class in Petaluma, California. Now, the copyright date on this book is 1998. Some of you may remember this particular crime. So it was a horrific thing that happened to Polly Class, and this was done by what is noted as an arrogant, unrepentant man on parole after numerous previous convictions. Meanwhile, in the father's lap is a magazine article decrying the rise of vigilante groups and ownership of guns for personal protection. See, there's a contrast there. In the other room, the man's son is playing the popular video game of the time called Night Trap, in which a scantily clad co-ed is suddenly attacked by a gang of thugs. The father's attention is interrupted by a commercial for the film Natural Born Killers, which depicts bloody violence. These mixed messages about violence and self-protection become a source of stress and extreme discomfort for this man. This is cognitive dissonance. The son becomes bored and switches to Suddenly Susan, a television program, who has been happily shacked up with Adam, a fellow she knew for only a week, until she discovers him in bed with his ex-wife. Then Dad learns that the 1996 film It's Elementary by Deborah Chasnoff and Helen Cohen for the Women's Educational Media has been shown for a year to youngsters in his son's grade school to break down resistance to homosexuality. How is this hapless dad to sort out these conflicting messages and images? Cognitive dissonance again, competing concepts. The child in the classroom has it even worse than his baby boomer parents. He or she may be tricked into choosing between two simultaneous but differing perceptions, especially those involving his own persona. the student may be manipulated into trying to honor two different loyalties at the same time. And an example is given. A teacher might say, "Whenever you're scared or confused, just talk to your imaginary friend, Pumpsy." For those of you who don't know, Pumpsy was a stress reduction program used in the elementary schools of that time. So the child is told that his problem-solving device is to talk to an imaginary friend by the ridiculous name of Pumpsy. Without even realizing it, in this example, the child begins to view God as imaginary too. This is one of the things about children, is that until age 12, their brains are not completely wired. And so they have imaginary friends. And what parents have to do in the field of evangelism is to keep firing the gospel, because until about 12, they're not totally ready for reality. Up till then, they can get into fantasy. And that's why children like the fantasy stories, the cartoons that come out, and now they have movies of cartoons. And they love the fantasy. Imaginary stuff is exciting to them, and it can teach wonderful principles. They have in the past, but most of the Disney stuff today is just a fun propaganda. It's a lot of fun to be propagandized. And a child doesn't have the inventory of ideas to interpret what that is. And parents have to be very careful about sending their children to a very popular animated movie. Okay. Without even realizing it in this example, the child begins to view God as imaginary too, and eventually rejects all religious tenets as well. He or she internalizes the suggestion that parents and ministers or rabbis are not appropriate confidants. Pumpsy is. His parents may become hurt, annoyed, anxious, and worried by the child's reluctance to share anything more substantive than what he thinks of the dinner. The child doesn't understand why, as he is only doing what he thinks is expected. You don't talk to them about this, you talk to Pumpsy. He doesn't understand the contradiction and, again, cognitive dissonance. Cognitive dissonance equates to unresolvable mental confusion. Basically, the targeted individual has to resolve a no-win dilemma, but the child doesn't know that. Extreme discomfort results. For example, this is a quote by a teacher to a student. Tolerance is a virtue. Your religion teaches tolerance, doesn't it? Only intolerant people decline to recognize that homosexuality or sexual freedom is a viable lifestyle. So, just how religious are you? Now, you've got cognitive dissonance here. The child has been trained that there are certain behaviors that are unacceptable. And he's been told that this is a desire of God to avoid that kind of behavior. This is something that you're not to be involved in or approve of. And therefore, you mind your manners. And then he goes to school and is told that his religion teaches him to be tolerant of such things. So what goes on in the mind of the child? I'm told by my parents that this is a bad thing. I'm told by the teacher that I'm a bad person for thinking it's a bad thing. And therefore, what kind of a Christian am I? Now, a child that doesn't have the doctrine yet has cognitive dissonance, competing ideas. And he's being swayed by having it imputed to him as being not a very good Christian. And he wants to do the right thing. So, does he follow the guidance of the teacher or go back to his parents and Sunday school teacher and so on? Who's the right person here? That's the question now resident in the mind of this child. This statement that I've just read to you contains two false premises. These two false premises challenge the child's conscience who wants to do the right thing by honoring his biblical teachings. So let's note them individually. False premise number one, tolerance is a virtue. By its precise definition, this is not true. Tolerance is not a biblical virtue. The American Heritage Dictionary of the English language defines the term. Tolerance, the capacity for or practice of allowing or respecting the nature, beliefs, or behavior of others. So if you have tolerance, then you allow and you respect the nature, the beliefs, and the behavior of others. The word tolerate, to recognize and respect as the rights, opinions, and practices of others, whether agreeing with them or not. Now that's a contradictory definition, by the way, by American Heritage Dictionary, as we'll note. To recognize and respect the rights, opinions, and practices of others, whether agreeing with them or not. It is not a virtue to respect the nature, beliefs, and behavior of others. It's not a virtue to respect that. The Bible requires the believer to reject, not respect, the nature, beliefs, or behavior of others when they are in conflict with its absolute standards. Stay with me on this. The Bible requires the believer to reject, not respect, the nature, beliefs, or behavior of others when they, the nature, beliefs, and behaviors, are in conflict with the Bible's absolute standards. When these standards are upheld by others, tolerance is unnecessary since there is no conflict. That's what we're trying to do here, is get everybody on the same page. We don't have to be tolerant of each other. We all think the same as we grow in grace under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And you can have fellowship with people with whom you are in sync with regarding the Word of God. And you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Fellowship with God first, then fellowship with others. And then we all have a similar thought process, problem-solving systems, viewpoint. We have a doctrinal view of history. We organize our lives accordingly. Therefore, this group here doesn't need to really tolerate each other. We are on the same page. Occasionally, someone emerges in a church of any description, this one not excluded, who decides that this is not for them. And I keep repeating for years, that's okay. You know, that we have three escape hatches. It's all right. You're not going to be happy here. We don't think the same way. We don't approach the Scripture the same way. And therefore, there's going to be this cognitive dissonance going on for you if you stay. And you shouldn't do that to yourself. Just leave. It's okay. Now, the contention that we are to recognize and respect the rights, opinions, or practices of others when they violate biblical standards is an invitation to cognitive dissonance and rejection of our own belief system. You don't respect the lie. You don't respect behaviors that are forbidden. You may allow them because it's none of your business. That doesn't mean you respect them. I do not respect the behaviors of people who violate biblical standards. Am I talking about the person? You must separate the doer from the deed. I don't know the guy that killed Polly Klass, okay? I don't know him. Usually they're very mild-mannered men. Where it goes, did you know Fred before he cut that little girl's head off? He was such a mild-mannered man, so friendly and kind, and baked cookies for the children. So you don't know these people, but you do know that he abused and murdered this little girl, and I reject that. Don't you? The believer must therefore distinguish between the doer and the deed. This means he must differentiate between a person and his thoughts, behaviors, and practices. It is rarely our business what other people do. Parents have authority over children. It's all their business what their children do. There are people in positions of authority, like John back there. He just got out of basics, I hear. I think I heard a rumor he had a DI, and John had to orient and adjust to that. May not, and I understand you don't like these guys at first. Mr. Mark back there was a DI at one time, and I'd be willing to bet the first few days they hoped he died. But then later on, they begin to orient. You get your mind right. You understand what you're into. And you begin to see that this doofus back here is really a pretty smart guy because he's trying to save your sorry life and those around you. And then they get to liking him. I don't have, you know, that's a stretch, I guess, but they get into like Mark. And I'm another stretch. John began to like his DI. Mark, for example, one of the things he would do to his men is he would show up in a pink shirt. Cognitive dissonance. So we have here, the believer has to distinguish, therefore, what he's dealing with. You don't know the person involved. It's not your business to know quite often. But they are bold enough to commit acts overtly that can be either seen by you or reported by others. TV, radio, newspaper, whatever. And you sit there and you read that and you're supposed to respect that? No, you don't. So this means he must differentiate between a person and his thoughts, behaviors, and practices. It's rarely our business what other people do. They have free will and may use it for good or evil. Our attitude toward others should be grace orientation. This recognizes the person's freedom to choose. If you want to be a fool, you are free to be one. If you want to be a failure, you're free to be one. You want to be a doofus, you're free. Others are free to go beyond that, to elevate themselves above the mundane. I'm so sorry I embarrassed you, Mark. I didn't mean it. I'm sorry. This does not imply, though, that we are to recognize, respect, or approve of what they say and do. Therefore, you are to be grace-oriented toward the individual, but personally reject his opinions, reject his beliefs, all that these concepts they possess and the behaviors and practices that they perform. That must be rejected. Now, have we spoken about the individual yet? This John Smith, this John Jones. My apologies, John. What about him? Do you know him? Look, he may be a whack job. He may have taken so many drugs in the 60s, he only has 7 functional neurons left. And that's what he pulled the trigger with. So you don't know about him. He may be as innocent as a wind-driven snow because he is out in slap-gone city. He don't have a clue. But he did it, and we reject that. False premise number 2. Your religion teaches tolerance. This is not true. The word tolerance is not found in the Bible under the definition implied. There are several definitions of tolerance. It is only used in a negative sense in Matthew 10:15. This is where the Lord sends His disciples out to the cities of Palestine to announce the kingdom. They go out, they go into the cities, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Some of them said, well, okay, tell us about it. And others said, out of my house, I don't want to hear that. You're just a Jehovah's Witness. And so you have these communities that they go into, and by and large, these communities as a whole rejected the message. And so the Lord said, just kick the dust off your feet and leave. So they come back and report in, and then hear some of the things He had to say about their missionary journey. That's found in Matthew 11, verses 22 and 24, and Luke 10, verses 12 and 14. He denounces those cities that rejected the disciples' message. Now, in these passages, the Lord says that at the great white throne judgment, He will be more tolerable toward evil cities, such as Sodom, Tyre, and Sidon, than those cities that have just rejected Him as Messiah. Now, the words more tolerable is the comparative adjective anektateron, which means bearable. In other words, the grief and misery that will come the way of these citizens in the future at the great white throne judgment, it will be more tolerable. The misery and grief that will come to Tyre and Sidon and Sodom will be more tolerable to them. They will be able to endure it and bear it more easily than those people in the cities he's about to mention. That's how tolerance is used there. Endurance over pain and misery, which is a completely different definition. The Lord is not tolerant of either category of cities because of their rejection of His gospel. Now, to give an example, we go to Matthew 11. We're going to note verse 20 through 24. Then Jesus began to denounce. Holy cow, what do we have here? The Lord Himself is denouncing somebody. Whoa. Now, can we accept this? He's denounced them. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of His disciples had been miracles had been done because they did not repent. That's metanoeo. That's a key word. Not repenting means you don't change your mind. What is the message? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's here to set up His kingdom. What do you think? I don't believe that. I haven't believed it and I don't believe it now. I used to not understand who this Jesus was, but now that you put it that way, I believe He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's metanoeo. It's changing the way you think regarding a piece of information that has been delivered to you. Jesus is the Christ. I don't believe it. He's here to set up His kingdom, and He's performed the prophesied miracles that will indicate to you that He indeed is the Messiah. You've seen these miracles yourself in your community. You're absolutely right. The prophecies are in the book. They've been fulfilled by this man. He was born in Bethlehem, etc., etc., etc. You're right. I believe that He is the Christ. That's metanoeo. They didn't repent, it says here. Verse 21. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, that's Chorazin and Bethsaida, they, residents of Tyre and Sidon, would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. The Lord knows the souls of men. And He knows that if the people at Tyre and Sidon had received these disciples with that message, they would have come around. They didn't, but that's their tough luck. Chorazin and Bethsaida had the message, and they rejected it. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted in heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. That would be the torments compartment, which means they're unbelievers. For if the miracles that I performed at Capernaum had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. In other words, had the Lord performed the same miracles in Sodom that He did in Capernaum, Sodom's homosexual population would have responded positively. Be more tolerable for the residents of Sodom at the great white throne judgment than for the residents at Capernaum. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment, great white throne, Revelation 20, 11 through 15, than for you. Please note that both cities' citizens will face judgment, but one will suffer more than the other. Now, the Lord is not tolerant then of the opinions held by the cities, citizens of these cities. He is not tolerant of their beliefs. He does not have tolerance for their behaviors and their practices. In fact, He was willing to go to the cross in their place because of His intolerance of their sins. For them personally, He had unconditional love. And I hope you see the difference. For them personally, He had unconditional love. Unconditional love on the cross for the entire human race, including the residents of Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida et al. He had unconditional love for the people. But He was intolerant of their sins. So much so that He went to the cross for each and every one of them. Now the Bible instructs believers to reject error, be it opinion, belief, behavior, or practice. Paul gives an example with reference to those who preach a false gospel and believers who are tolerant of it. Send in a false teacher with a smooth tongue, dulcet voice, and they got a tale they want to tell. They want to sell their merchandise. 2 Corinthians 11, we will note verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 11, 3, I am afraid, writes Paul, that as the serpent deceived Eve, and you have the word there, exepatao, to deceive or beguile. So you remember the story in the garden where Lucifer came in and challenged the word of God. And the woman did not have enough doctrine to understand that she was being deceived. I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Now, just as Lucifer deceived Eve by distorting the word of God, so also the teacher in our excerpt deceives his young student by alleging his two premises are biblical, when in fact they are not, and this is not to be tolerated. It is wrong to deceive children, to play on their religious beliefs as a tool to propagandize them. This doofus has no clue of what the Bible says. There is no biblical word for tolerance that has the definition he implies. There is no such word. And there is no suggestion in Scripture that you're to be tolerant of sin, of the kinds of behaviors that those who are involved in sin commit. You're not to be tolerant of those. You're to reject them. Once you become tolerant and accept them as just another lifestyle rather than an alternate one, then there's no reason why you should A, first reject it, or B, avoid it. Especially if they get in your soul as a small child and tell you it's normal. And your DNA may lead you to that. So don't worry about it. It's okay. You're to be tolerant of this. Doesn't your religion teach tolerance? So what kind of Christian are you? You start early enough on this line, you get in the kid's soul before he has a defense mechanism, they begin to believe things that are horribly rejected by Scripture to be okay. And that's cognitive dissonance. And therefore, when they come into a Bible class such as this, which, first of all, they're bored to tears, and then I get around to saying Malakos and Arsenokoites describes the feminine side and the masculine side of a homosexual relationship, and that it is condemned in Scripture, both Old and New Testaments, then they say, well, you're not being tolerant of homosexuals. And I don't know any. So how can I be intolerant of them? I don't know them. They're free to do what they want to do. But we reject the behavior and can't approve of it. Lucifer deceived Eve by distorting the word of God. The teacher in that classroom did the same thing to that child. 2 Corinthians 11, 4. For if... And this sets I here as the word if, and it sets up a prothesis of a first-class condition, and that means the statement that is following is true. For if one comes, that would be a Judaizer in the context, for if a Judaizer comes and preaches another Jesus, that would be a legalistic pseudo-Jesus, whom we have not preached, Paul and his associates, or you receive a different spirit, In other words, a changed disposition that has occurred in your thought process due to taking in false doctrine. You have a different disposition now. That's what's meant by this. Or you receive a different spirit or disposition which you have not received from our teachings. Or a different gospel. That's for the Judaizers, it was faith plus something. And I know it's Sunday morning, but what the Judaizers were saying is faith in Christ is okay, but you're not saved unless you're circumcised. That's legalism. So it was a false or different gospel, which you have not accepted from our teachings. Faith alone in Christ alone. And then we can insert the word then, because that concludes the protasis and introduces the apotasis. Then you bear this beautifully. And it's a present middle indicative of anekomai. It means to submit to readily. Therefore, it means tolerance, recognition, and acceptance of a false gospel. And it is condemned by Paul. Condemn it. Reject it. And he's in their face. And he got sarcastic with them. You bear with it beautifully. Paul hits the Corinthians with this kind of sarcasm at the end. And sarcasm is a good way to teach on occasion. And Paul uses it quite a lot. And he's in front of people. This is 2 Corinthians, by the way. It's not like his first trip through there. 2 Corinthians. And we've dug deep into chapter 11 already. How much do these people need to hear to get their lives straightened out? They still got false teachers coming in, confusing them, hitting them with propaganda. Faith in Christ is not enough. You need a bris. And therefore, he says in a sarcastic way, in essence, the word anekomai could be paraphrased in English, you bought their elixir, hook, line, and sinker. You bought it. And that's not what we taught you. And I reject that, and you should too. Why did they do it? Because the Judaizers had proselytizers who were able to appeal to the Corinthians' emotions, and they had a lot. There was hardly anything these guys were not involved in. And we'll get to a section later on. It's back here. It's back here. And you don't want to miss this. Because it's a big excerpt. I don't know if you like excerpts or not. But you know, I can stand up here and tell you, blah, blah, blah. And you say, where'd he get that? So I get it for you. I put it in the notes and you can study it. I'm not making this stuff up. And the thing that you need to understand is that there is a false doctrine, let's call it, out there. That people are born certain ways, sexually speaking. And it ain't so. And we're going to look at that. But now, see, this violates the American Psychiatric Association, the American Medical Association. They're bought into the fact that it's just genetic. And people can't help what they do. And so we should accept it, be tolerant of it. And so God was confused on all of this, I'm guessing. I mean, when the Holy Spirit inspired Paul and these other guys to write this stuff and say, well, here's some behaviors you shouldn't be involved in. You shouldn't gossip. You shouldn't malign. You shouldn't do this, that, and the other. Oh, and you shouldn't get involved in homosexuality. I mean, was Paul confused? Was the Holy Spirit confused? Was God just fooling about? And these brilliant people of the American Psychiatric Association, they're the ones who really understand this whole deal. The Judaizers had proselytizers who were able to appeal to the Corinthians' emotions. And many of them were involved in that. They're Greeks, you know, Greece. And so there's nothing they are not involved in. And so Paul takes in a congregation of the biggest bunch of misfits you possibly could imagine. Some of you think that you had a sinful past. You are grammar school compared to these guys. None of you in here can hold a candle to any of these perverts that were Corinth. None of you. You think God's getting me what I did back in 1963. No, that's gone as far as east is from west. And by the way, it was barely a blip compared to these boys. So, Their false message was eloquently presented, and it capitalized on the Corinthians' inability to doctrinally analyze its content. And those who reject truth, therefore, are condemned to believe the lie. You're going to believe something. If you don't believe the truth, then you got to believe the lie. Nobody shifts into neutral unless they're comatose. Now, what results is inversion of thought and the inability to grasp reality. What's real? That's what you got to find out. And when a population loses the thought, and I submit that Client Nation America is doing so, a grasp of reality based on clear understanding of the Bible's immutable truths, that's where you go for truth. We're in a search for truth here. We're allowing the Spirit of truth to engage us in a search for truth in order to identify the lie in a time in our nation's history where it's extremely important that you be able to do so. So, a loss of thought is when you lose the thought, and the thought is a grasp of reality based on clear understanding of the Bible's immutable truths. If you lose that, then evil men will fill that void by selling merchandise that is designed to assuage the doubts, the fears, and longings of benighted and confused people. If they know you don't know anything, they will confuse you and they will sell you the lie. Now, what's the reason for all of this? Well, you say, why are they doing this? Ideology possessed by the progressives has this notion that if everybody agrees with them, the entire world can get along. And I'm not making that up. They actually believe that through discussion and diplomacy and being nice and understanding and having great tolerance for all the diversities of the world, just understand folks and let them do what they want to do, then we can take our plowshares and turn them into pruning hooks. And they intend to try and find out if that works. The best way to bring a population to such a sorry pass is to begin not with the present generation, but with its children. A principle recognized by Glaucon in Plato's The Republic, Book 5, where Socrates concludes his dialogue, "Such is the tale, namely the noble lie. Is there any possibility of making our citizens believe in it?" To which Glaucon responded, "Not in the present generation. There is no way of accomplishing this, but their sons may be made to believe in the tale, and their sons' sons, and their posterity after them." The Frankfurt School, Columbia University, the National Education Association, the U.S. Department of Education, have managed to fulfill Glaucon's prophecy in our generation. And they have accomplished it by distorting the Word of God, which they openly detest, using it as a weapon against innocent children through cognitive dissonance. What is the Christian's proper response to such issues as homosexuality and sexual freedom? That will be a subject for our study on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity and the privilege of noting these things, associating it with the truth that is revealed in Your Scripture. May we have the courage to stand with truth in order to reject the lie. May we be aware of those avenues of communication that seek to propagandize our youth, all the way from kindergarten through university. May parents be alert to these things, and may the young people also be aware so that they can take on the duty of guarding their own souls. And we know that Jesus Christ controls history. And to that end, we're grateful, and because of it, we have great confidence that we can continue to move forward in our studies with the objective of learning how to better serve You and thereby bring glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is to these ends that we lift our prayer. In the name of Christ, who is our eternal Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethunthae en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.